Right, good to be with you tonight. Thank you for the warm welcome. Good to be back in the Northwest again, the land of my birth. I grew up in a Blackpool boarding house, so I do speak Northern, it's okay. My wife is from Liverpool, so she will act as a translator tonight. So I couldn't help noticing the noise levels going up as the bus from Liverpool arrives. So, yeah. Bless you. Thank you very much for making the effort. I'm sure you've all had a hard week at work, and I'm really pleased to be with you tonight. It's great to be with you and to share the word of the Lord. I actually didn't start out to write a book, interestingly. Some of you will have got the mail shot that Joanne sent out. One of the documents there was basically the whole book of Revelation, but reformatted without chapters or verses, and hopefully slightly better punctuated and sort of laid out in tables. I just started out just to meditate on Revelation, and that just became a Bible study. It lasted several months, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, why stop there? So I went on from there, and that was probably about 5 years ago. And from then, I basically went on to actually write the book. But I actually didn't set out to do that. And so I've had to learn how to write a book. I'm actually a professional management trainer by profession. I work in the defence industry. I'm one of the global leads in a process called life cycle management. So my whole training is chronologies. My whole training is what we call work breakdown structures. It's basically trying to make a chunk of change happen over a period of time that has certain aims and objectives. You know, I'm a manager of risk. That's my training, and I've been in the defence industry for nearly 40 years now. So that's my background, basically. So I guess it's that, really, I suppose that I want to bring to you. Now, what I'm going to say to you, almost as a health warning, from now until 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, I want you to check everything I say. The Bereans in the book of Acts basically went to check what the apostles taught. So I'm going to share with you what I believe largely is doctrinal. In other words, you can rely on it. But also, we're probably going to get maybe into a couple of areas of speculation. I think we should do that as well. If I do that, I'm actually going to make that very, very clear to you. Okay, so, but please do test what I say. Let me just start off by reading a couple of articles. I don't normally read The Guardian, but I'm a sort of a great one on Twitter, and funnily enough, one of my Jewish friends, actually, who runs an organisation that basically defends Israel, tweeted this article from the Guardian on this Monday. And it was written by a lady called Harriet Sherwood. Harriet Sherwood, if you read The Guardian, well, you'll know that she's actually quite anti-Israel. But this is quite an interesting article, because she's basically in the article which says, Christians under pressure, from bigotry at school to imprisonment and murder. Christians are facing growing persecution around the world, fueled mainly by Islamic extremism and repressive governments, leading the Pope to warn of a form of genocide and for campaigners to speak of religious ethnic cleansing. The scale of attacks on Christians in the Middle East, Sub-Saharan Africa, Asia and Latin America has alarmed organisations that monitor religious persecution, with most reporting a significant deterioration in recent years. As an aside, just let me mention, something like 100,000 Christians a year are killed because they are Christian. Simply because they are Christian. Now, that's not happened in the UK yet, okay, but I think the big word there is yet. On his recent trip to Latin America, Pope Francis said he was dismayed to see how, in the Middle East and elsewhere in the world, many of our brothers and sisters are persecuted, tortured and killed for their faith in Jesus. He went on, in this Third World War waged piecemeal, which we are now experiencing, a form of genocide is taking place and it must end. Okay, so it's serious stuff, yeah? We're going to talk about over the next 24 hours or so. At Easter, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, the leader of the Anglican Church, spoke of Christian martyrs. Christians were living under persecution in almost half of the 38 Anglican provinces worldwide, he said this month. They fear for their lives every day. That's quite sobering stuff, and that's written by somebody who's not particularly friendly towards the church. I think that's the point, yeah? So just first off today, I want to encourage you to study the media. But don't just read the media and take what they say piecemeal. Check it against this, yeah? The Maker's Handbook. Okay. Now, the second thing I want to read to you is it's actually slightly more positive. This is an article which was written by a guy called Carter Conlon. And Carter Conlon leads the Times Square Church. Some of you might have heard of a guy called David Wilkerson, wrote the Cross and the Switchblade some years ago. He's a prophet. You know, if you get hold of any of his material, then he's a prophet. And so this Carter Conlon, in this article I'm about to read, was talking about a time back in 2001, just prior to the Twin Towers attack, you know, that sort of terrorist act on New York. And I'll just read you a couple of paragraphs. He says, just prior to the striking of the Twin Towers on September the 11th, 2001, God began to warn our congregation here in New York City. Around July of that year, our church services were marked by profound soberness. There were times when pastors couldn't preach, the choir couldn't sing, we couldn't even pray. We would just sit there in silence. Nobody wanted to get up because of the presence of the Lord was so strong. All the while, the continuous thought in all our hearts was that we were about to face some very difficult days in the city. People would be running in the streets terrified. We did not know exactly why, but we knew that we needed to prepare to minister to them. Yeah, so I want you to get hold of this. This next 24 hours is not an intellectual exercise. It's about being prepared. It's about knowing what's coming. Amos said that the Lord doesn't do anything unless he warns us first through his prophets, yeah? And he's going to give us some very specific warnings. Of course, not everybody was willing to hear this message. There were perhaps a few hundred who concluded, we didn't come here for this. We came here to be blessed. We didn't come to hear that a great calamity is coming to the city. And so they left. But when the towers were struck, an incredible sense of strength and stability was found among those who stayed. People were ready to minister. They rolled up their sleeves and said, tell us what to do. We began to buy truckloads of water and food, and we sent people out onto the streets and down into Ground Zero. That's a fascinating story, isn't it? By a people who are listening, by people who are watching. And that's got to be our attitude, yeah? So what we're going to talk about between now and, say, 4 o'clock tomorrow is a very... What I aim to do, essentially, is lay out for you a prophetic chronology, a framework based principally on the two major prophecies that Jesus gave us. One, in and around the temple, 29 AD, and secondly, from the right hand of the Father through the book of Revelation. And we're going to see that those two prophecies basically meld together perfectly, and I'm going to give you what I believe is the key for that. Again, you've got to check that out. Okay, but that's my opinion. Okay, so just a quick look at the media this week, and I don't want to dwell on this too much. What I want to do tonight, basically, is just sort of stir us up, just get us aligned into thinking about this. You know, you've all got jobs, you've all got pressures. I sense, just looking at a number of you, that you've been under the pump recently. You know, you feel as though Satan's been giving you the runaround. But I want you to know tonight that Satan works for Jesus Christ. In that, he's the head of all rule and power and authority. So the Bible says so. Satan can't do anything to you that Jesus has not first permitted. And that testing is for a reason, yeah? So the Lord is training us. He's training us for a purpose. He's training an end time people. And that's really what we want to get hold of. So just looking generally into the world. And by the way, when we look at events, we should analyse those events in the ways that the top universities do it. We should not just jump at conclusions. We've got to think things through. Yeah. So I want to encourage you to adopt almost a professional academic style when you look at some of this stuff. Yeah. And by the way, you might never have been to university. You might have left school at the earliest possibility. You might not consider yourself an intellect. I'm not talking about being an intellectual. I'm talking about checking things out and doing them properly. So just this week, for example, Israel has been in the news. You've probably been following the situation if you have a heart for Israel, that Israel has come under tremendous pressure from Barack Obama. And her Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, is basically being pilloried. His reputation is being sullied and destroyed. Please do pray into that situation. Pray concerning that treaty. Because basically what's happening is what they call the P5 plus one, a number of nations have agreed together that Iran will basically scale down its nuclear program. Okay, but by the way, in 15 years, all bets are off, all restraints are off, and Iran can do what it wants to. And that scaling down also allows Iran tremendous financial benefits through lifting of sanctions. That's basically going to fund terrorism. Iran is the world's global leader in the funder of terrorism and for example, funds people like Hezbollah and Hamas. ISIS, don't need to tell you anything about ISIS. Maybe just one little news bulletin yesterday. A town was invaded by ISIS and scores of Christians were taken captive in Syria. Okay. Can you put your hand up if you are actively praying for the persecuted church? Right, okay. Can I really encourage every one of you to pray for the persecuted church? Okay, so that's just a first, very simple, practical application. We should pray for them as though we're in chains with them, so the writer of Hebrews says. got to pray for them. Pray for them practically. Pray for them specifically. The world's on the move, isn't it? You look at the whole thing about migration and what's happening in places like Calais. You know, a friend of mine was at Watford Gap service station last week, and he saw basically suddenly a hole appeared in the side of a lorry, and two Middle Eastern gentlemen got out and started legging it down the road. You know, so the world is on the move. And by the way, that's not just in the Northern Hemisphere. You know, through Europe, out of Africa, we have friends who are missionaries out in New Zealand, and the world is on the move down there. People sort of flooding out of Southeast Asia, trying to get into Australia and New Zealand. So this is a global phenomenon. Major universities right now are putting tremendous funding, looking very seriously at global existential threats. They've got a top 10 list, and if you invite me back sometime, I'll share that list with you. You know, we can actually look at what people from University of Oxford, University of Cambridge, Caltech, UMIST, some of the world's greatest universities are actually looking at and worrying about, actually. And can we do anything about that? So I guess the question we've got is, you know, we could go on all night about this. I don't want to do that. What does the Bible have to say about all that? Well, I want to tell you, the Bible's got quite a lot to say. Okay, and I want to basically share with you tonight and through tomorrow. Tonight's more of a taster session. Tonight's sort of setting the scene, really. Tomorrow we're going to get into, quite a lot of Bible study. But the Maker's instructions make it very clear. This is the living Word of God. Okay, and you are the end time people. The Lord has given you the privilege and the challenge and the responsibility for living in the end times. Therefore, it's important we know this. This book is going to come. It lives already in all our hearts, doesn't it? But particularly now, David just said 25% of Scripture is prophetic, yeah? Okay, we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. That's really going to come to life. It has to be a practical application, doesn't it, yeah? Okay, so what I basically want to do tonight is focus really on the UK situation. I want us to sort of get a sense as to where we are. I don't know whether you've heard the analogy of how do you boil a frog, yeah? If you drop a frog, by the way, I'm not suggesting you try this, but if you drop a frog into a pan of hot water, I am told, it hops out, yeah? But if you drop a frog into a pan of cold water and warm it up very, very, very slowly, you will boil the frog, you'll kill it off, yeah? And our environment has been changed incrementally. I became a believer in 1973, okay? So I was saved when there was a real move of the Holy Spirit under what was called the Festival of Light in those days. So been a Christian now over 40 years. And it's just interesting that we see this, I think, this steep rise in opposition against our faith. Okay, things that we've taken for granted. And that's what I want to sort of just look at tonight in a very sort of factual way. But I want to encourage you to keep your finger on the pulse of that situation, yeah? Okay, so, and then what we're going to do tomorrow, essentially, then, is we want to focus on unpacking those two major prophecies. Okay, so like I said, the first major prophecy is Jesus in and around the temple, 29 AD. The second major prophecy is the whole book of Revelation. And if you've sort of followed David Pawson's teaching, then you'll know that Revelation is essentially a handbook for martyrdom. It's a handbook for suffering. It's a handbook for the end time church. But by the way, it's not all bad news, because we're going to see tremendous miracles. We're going to see tremendous events that are going to be worked out in the heavenly realms, yeah? And unless we're keyed into this, you know, we're going to fail. Okay, so it's important that we understand that. Let's read some scripture, shall we? Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And I think that really jumps out at me. I'm sure it does to you. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Being religious, yeah? Having all the sort of trappings of religion, if you will, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's that knowledge of the truth that we seek, isn't it, over these next few hours and tomorrow. Now, just as Jannes and Jambres, these were two magicians, by the way, who tried to, counterfeit supernatural acts, okay, in the days of Pharaoh when Israel was held captive in Israel. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest. In other words, their folly will just be made plain to us, manifest to all as theirs was also. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions. Okay, the Lord doesn't take us out of trouble. He delivers us through it. Okay, and that's got to become a mindset. And again, that will be some of your experience all now. Some of you might have been experiencing pressure at work. You know, your children might be coming under pressure in the school situation. Maybe there's a health issue. Okay, that pressure, the Lord is training us right now. So persecution and afflictions, that's the normal Christian life, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. God is faithful. God is faithful, yeah? He wants us to be utterly dependent on him. I've just finished reading a book, actually, of a couple who's basically was trying to sail around the world. And their yacht was basically attacked by whales, would you believe, about 1,500 miles out into the Pacific Ocean. And it sank. And these two people basically got into a really small rubber life raft, which was 4 feet wide and 6 feet long. And they didn't have any Christian faith at all. But as part of their little cards in their life raft, they found some Bible readings. And over the 66 days it took them to be rescued, they became believers. But they learnt just during that time to be utterly dependent on God. And that is why the Lord is allowing us to be tested. That's what he wants from us, that utter dependence. And by the way, he will ruthlessly purge away anything of self-effort. Yeah, he's going to do that through his fire. Yeah, because he's training a kingdom people. Yeah. Okay, so more of that later on. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Anybody got that in the promise box? Yeah? By the way, you are allowed to smile at that one. So, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And then there's the very sort of popular verse, which I guess many of you will have memorized. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word through suffering. Preach the word through affliction. Yeah? Okay. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Thank you. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Modern theories, if you will. Yeah? Okay. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Just a quick question. Do you know what your ministry is? Each one of us has a ministry, yeah? And it's just as important to know what God hasn't called us to do as to what God has called us to do, yeah? Okay, so I know I'm actually not a very good evangelist, but I also know the Lord has anointed me to teach, yeah? My wife is an evangelist. She walks into a room and she's just like a radar. She's just picking up the whole situation. And we've seen a mini revival down in Watford Gap, actually, and it's all glory to God. Okay, but it's just knowing what your role is. And again, that's just a little point going forward as we look at the Bible, what the Bible says over the next sort of few hours or so. Yeah. Okay. So just generally speaking, then, if you look at the UK, you probably need to must be about 6-8 months ago. We don't live far from Oxford, and we did a sort of a family day out down to Oxford, and we went into a church down there called St. Mary's. It's basically just outside the door of St. Mary's that the Oxford martyrs were burnt around about 450 years ago. Yeah, and really, I'd say the church has enjoyed 400 years of blessing in this country, 400 years where we haven't been persecuted, 400 years of not really being pressured. Yeah, but we're starting to see a change. Okay, we've had a tremendous blessing. And during that blessing, you know, the UK, England, Great Britain has been used mightily of God, sending out missionaries all over the world, you know, ending slavery, tremendous changes, but we're starting to see a change in that sort of environment now. At the same time as we sort of start to recognise that, you probably go into your local Christian bookshop and you probably find that shelf that's called eschatology. Okay, and David explained what that word meant before. But it's basically the study of the end times, okay, in sort of simple language. And you'll find there's a huge amount of end time material, yeah? Now, the majority of that end time material is promising you a great escape. It's promising you that even halfway through this meeting, Jesus could come back and suddenly we're out of here, yeah? Now, I'm going to say tonight, I don't believe that's the case, okay? And you are free to disagree with me, yeah? And one of the purposes of the Gateway module we're going to talk about tonight is really just to sort of set expectations, yeah? So we'll talk more about that and I will establish that as we go forward. So, for example, you know, the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye, you know, it's made him a very rich man, okay? But it's... I don't subscribe to that, I must be honest. Now, by the way, I'm not going to fall out with anybody over that. God bless you. You'll still go to heaven, yeah? Okay, absolutely. Okay, but it's not the way I see it. So, two questions, really, I guess we've got to ask is, where are we, yeah, and what is to come? Yeah, it's always good to know. So, I'm my sort of project management mindset. I'm working on those sort of issues. I want to know where I am and what's going to come. So, you've got a couple of responses to the present age. So, the world, you know, presume we have non-Christian friends, and you've probably seen that people are feeling a lot of pressure at the moment. There's a lot of fear around. You know, for example, what's going to happen in Greece? Is that going to pull the euro down? What happens to your pension? You know, we all went through that, was it 7 or 8 years ago when Black Tuesday hit, didn't we? And we saw the sort of stock market crash. What about ISIS? You know, what about law and order? What about the fact that the police are only, apparently now in certain constabularies around the country, if you live in an odd number and you get burgled, odd numbered house and you get burgled, your burglary won't be investigated. If you live in an even number, it will. So there's a breaking down of law and order, isn't there? So, and it is actually affecting people. It's affecting sort of families. It's affecting people getting depressed. A lot of people are getting into diversion. You know, they're getting into drugs. They're getting into all kinds of things. And of course, we've got a wonderful message for those people. And of course, one of the other the upsides for the thing we're going to talk about over the next, you know, next few hours or so, is the fact that people are going to be far more open than ever they were in comfortable old England, you know, where they had everything. You know, you've got your Tesco's down the road, you've got your Wi-Fi, your broadband, you've got everything you want. You can go on a couple of holidays a year, you drive around in a nice car and there's wonderful law and order. Well, the Lord is starting to melt that down, yeah? Okay, so, and I'll talk more about that in just a second. Okay, so Isaiah 22:13, you don't need to look there, but you can do. It's basically eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's a lot of the attitude in terms of what I call this, almost like this diversion in the world. What about the church, though? Okay, I don't mean this to sound harsh, but there seems to be, just to my observation, an increasing focus on me, an increasing focus on self-satisfaction, on self-fulfillment. Jesus didn't promise us that. Jesus promised us a cross. Okay, promised us life, but he promised us a cross. Yeah? Okay, so... So we just need to examine that. We need to get a balance right here. Okay, so this is quite a serious message. There, like I said before, there seems to be a vague understanding that Jesus could come at any time now. Okay, and you get to that message by sort of picking a scripture out here and a scripture out there. Okay, so, but to my mind, to my observation, there is an almost complete absence of preparation for our increasing isolation in the UK. There is almost a complete absence of preparation for that, okay, in terms of knowing what's happening, taking practical steps, taking spiritual steps, being ready, watching, being a watchman, yeah? Okay, so it's interesting. If you read, some of you will have read done the homework, you might have read Matthew 24, you might have read on a little bit there, but after Matthew 24, outside the scope of what we're going to cover in the next few days, Jesus basically gives seven distinct pieces of advice, and there are two words that jump out of that. Okay, one of them is watch, the second one is pray. And it might interest you to know that in those seven parables or bits of advice he gives, he uses the word watch 2.5 times as much as he uses the word pray. So watching is listening, it's intently studying, it's monitoring the situation, it's being a military watchman. And then there's praying. I think often we just go into a situation and we pray and we just sort of fire a volley up at God and we've prayed and then we walk away. And it's almost like the Lord said, well, there was something I wanted to tell you, but you weren't listening. So we've got to be watchful. We've got to be mindful of these things. Isaiah 26, verse 9. Let's just dip into the Old Testament. Isaiah Isaiah 26 and verse 9, I've just been working my way through all the prophets, actually. And it's funny, actually, as I read the Bible, the way my mind works, I sort of work on a bit of a coding system. So wherever I find a judgment of God, I put a J in a little circle. Wherever I find anything that talks about what we call the millennium, I put an M in a circle. You know, so I'm trying to really understand what the prophets are saying. So Isaiah 26 and verse 9, the second part of that says, when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. When your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The purpose of God's judgments in the earth are to train us in righteousness. That act operates whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. Yeah, situation, you know, like if you sort of study what happened, we mentioned earlier the 9/11 disaster and the Twin Towers. There were some people in that situation when the crisis hit, what did they do? They called on the name of the Lord and they were saved, or they were already Christians and they'd just gone to be with Jesus. There were others, and you've probably heard that, you know, they've probably seen the videos on YouTube or wherever you get your news from, of people cursing God. Yeah? And when crisis hits, there is one of those two reactions. Happens in a plane crash, it happened in the Japanese tsunami. Generally, when a crisis hits, people will either call on the name of the Lord or they'll curse God. Yeah? And just, I was going to mention this later, but I'll mention it now. The word for judgment in the New Testament is krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, krisis. Okay, and it means a decisive separation. And these acts of judgment are basically making a decisive separation in the world. Jesus is coming back. Everything we're talking about now, who's in charge? It's Jesus. Yeah, but there's a series of events we've got to get through first. Now, you might think, or maybe you haven't thought, that actually, well, Satan's just allowed to have a real party. About, you know, in some of the events we're going to look at. But the Lord has a purpose in all this. The Lord is absolutely over it. He is the head of all rule and power and authority, yeah? So he's allowing these events to make a separation, to make that crisis, to make that decisive separation, because he's got to, there are 7 billion people on this planet right now, he's got to separate them into sheep and goats. And he's going to do that through judgment, yeah? Now, which side are we going to be on? You know, backsliding Christians, which side are we going to be on? You know, the Lord is, these are serious messages. So, the Amiga program then. So, the premise of the Amiga program is the world is deteriorating fast. Okay, and faster and faster. Okay, I probably don't need to convince you about that, but hopefully by the end of tonight's session, you will agree with me in that. Christians are coming under increasing pressure in the UK. Okay, and by the way, across the world. You know, Ruth's going out my daughter Ruth's going out to Georgia in a few months' time to minister to the persecuted church out there. And I wouldn't need to convince them that we're going to suffer for our faith. They're already suffering. These people have lost their livelihoods. Some people have been killed, you know. So we know what's coming. So the whole aim of this is not to make us really serious and somber and think, oh boy, worried about that. The whole point of the Amiga program is to arm you with faith and hope. Yeah, to be an end time survivor. And a survivor, very simply, is somebody who is alive when everybody else has perished, when they've gone through some kind of serious incident. Yeah, that's what a survivor is. Yeah, Habakkuk, you know, one of my favourite verses. And again, lean on David Pawson here, but the just shall live by faith. And the way David's translated that is he said, the righteous will survive by their faithfulness. And that prophecy in Habakkuk was given at a time when Jerusalem, when Israel had been sinful before God in idolatry and immorality and so forth. And God sent Babylon in to judge them, 586 BC. And Habakkuk was complaining to the Lord, saying, Lord, this is too much. You'll just wipe us all out. Yeah? And the Lord prophesied through him and said that the righteous will survive by their faithfulness. And that's the promise for you. You will survive by your faithfulness, yeah? Okay, so the promise then I'm going to make you is if you complete the program, and what we're going to cover over this next sort of day or so is basically the introduction. We're going to lay the chronological foundation, but there's more to come. There's, you know, you've got a card, which hopefully you looked at. You can take a look at the website. Over the last 5 years, I've got to be honest, the whole way I look at the Bible now has completely changed. For example, let me give you one example, the millennium. So those of you sort of relatively new Christians may not realise, Jesus is going to come back to earth and we're going to live for 1,000 years with him on the earth. 1,000 years, yeah? Now, I don't know whether you realise this, but 5% of this book is millennial. I know that because I've been through every verse and I've identified it. 5%. Much of the Old Testament prophecy is millennial. In other words, it's describing a future perfect state. And we've seen little bits of glimpses of that now. For example, we see the restoration of Israel. But we haven't seen the whole restoration of Israel, have we? Because when God gives Israel the Israel that he's promised to them, it's going to be 10 or 20 times bigger than it is right now. That's what he's going to do, but not yet. Yeah? So the Lord is going to open up our understanding, I believe. Yeah? Okay, so let me set your expectations then before we get into the sort of the slideshow. This is a long journey. Okay, the whole program is 10 half-day modules, yeah? Okay, so we're going to cover probably 1.5 of those over the next other day or so. And you can invite me back if you want to, or just pick up a copy of the book if you don't want to, yeah? The whole program basically starts in eternity past, starts before the heavens and the earth were created, and it's going to run way into the eternity future, the new heavens and the new earth. Your God's in charge. What I've learned, I've trained probably 15, 18,000 professional project managers working on projects like the new aircraft carrier, the Joint Strike Fighter, things like that. But you know, Jesus knocks them all into a cocked hat as a project manager. He's got a major advantage. With him, there is no uncertainty. He understands, yeah? Yesterday, today, and forever, he remains the same, yeah? Okay. We're going to go from the heights of heaven to the depths of hell. Do you know what happens when you die? You know, do you know where you can possibly go? If an unsaved person dies, do you know exactly where they go? You might think they go to hell. They don't go to hell. They go to Hades. Okay, so there's a whole spiritual geography that we need to understand. You know, we're going to go from east to west to north to south. The world, the whole world here, the Lord is going to come back to it. Yeah, and we need to understand what he's going to do there. So just in terms of, again, setting your expectations, they're going to be moving fast. Okay, particularly tomorrow. Okay, so I'm going to ease you in gently tonight. Okay, but you've got to stay with me. Okay. I'm not going to get into a verse-by-verse exposition except in a few cases because there simply isn't time. So you've got to go away and do the work. And thank you for those of you who did do the preparation. Those of you who weren't able to get that, there are some spare sheets at the back which you can grab, or just take a look at the website. You can download them off the website. But what I want to give you is a framework, a chronological framework into which you can populate what the Bible says. I'm going to avoid jargon. I've got to be really honest. I'm not a theologian. Okay, most of the jargon I don't understand myself. I don't believe you need to get into jargon, to deep theology, to understand the end times. The early church didn't. You know, the early Peter was a simple fisherman, wasn't he? You know, he didn't go to Bible college, although he did have the advantage of a 3-year masterclass, didn't he? Yeah? Okay, so now, again, we're going to ruffle some theological feathers. Good. You know, every time you read the Bible, if your theology isn't challenged, you're probably not reading it right. Yeah, because that sets the standard, doesn't it? That is the thing that wants to shape us, yeah? The Word of God, and to basically identify sin and encourage us in faith and so forth. So, okay, so I'm not here to tickle your intellect. This is not an intellectual exercise. Don't go away 4 o'clock tomorrow and say, oh, that was interesting. Yeah, this has got to result in a change in lifestyle. You owe it to yourselves because of what's coming down the line. If you do not prepare, just like the wise and the foolish virgins, you will be caught out. Jesus warned us, yeah, of that. Okay, so I don't want you to be sightseers, I want you to be participants, yeah? I've heard it said of, as a friend of mine who prophesied in church once, and the prophecy was that the church that he went to had become a cruise liner. It had become very self-satisfying. It had become a place of pleasure. It had become a fun and trendy place to be. Well, Jesus doesn't want cruise liners. What do you think he wants? He wants battleships. He wants fully armed battleships. And I've been on some warships as part of my job. And a warship fights a war. I was amazed when I went into a destroyer, when you actually see the level of technology on these ships, because they fight a war surface to surface, other ships. They fight a war from ground to air, attacking aircraft. They also fight a war underneath the sea as well, in terms of submarine-type warfare. So the Lord is looking for battleships who have the technology in terms of spiritual warfare. You've got the prayer warriors, you've got the prophets, you've got the teachers, you've got the pastors, the evangelists, taking territory off the enemy. That's what the Lord is looking for, yeah? Okay, so what we're going to talk about, okay, must result in a change in lifestyle. Okay, it certainly has in my case. certainly has. I've got to say that. And it's got to be some simple practical steps. I'm not talking about anything which is difficult. I'm just talking about doing things differently, yeah? Okay, so tonight, I want to give you a preview of the sort of whole thing and sort of set your expectations. Okay, so which is the best one for me to look at? Okay, so it's called Module Zero. You might think, why is it called Module Zero? When I originally designed the Omega program, I felt that some people might be offended by the message. So I wanted to give them a chance to sort of escape. If they didn't want to come along, then they could come along to Module Zero without any sort of commitment at all and think, well, actually, that's not quite the way I see it, Neil. Thanks very much. God bless you. You know, I'm not going to come. So that's why I call it Module Zero. Okay, but hopefully at least most of you will come back tomorrow is what I'm hoping. So I want to examine the current situation around the UK. I'm going to look at that. I want to look at the purpose of prophecy. David's already started to open that up for us. Okay, so as he said, you know, somewhere actually between 25 and 27% of your Bible is prophetic. So let's understand a little bit about that. I want to look briefly at the escape versus endure message. And what I mean by that very simply is, could Jesus come at any time and we'll all just be taken up? You know, it's more popularly known as the rapture. Okay. Or actually, do Christians have to go through trouble first before Jesus comes back? And I think I've made my intentions clear on that. But I'll talk more about that and I'll substantiate that by the end of tomorrow. Okay. And that's the big question really then. Is the church ready? Is the church ready for what's coming? And again, I'd ask you just to meditate on that tonight when you go home. Okay. Just have a think about, is this church ready for what's coming? I understand in this fellowship, you know, you've been under some pressure. You know, you're not necessarily being popular. And I think as I shared with someone before the meeting, you know, in World War II, my dad flew a Lancaster. And he knew that when he was attracting flak, it was because he was over the target. So you don't give up, you press on, you endure, you persevere. Yeah, you press through with Jesus Christ and he will deliver you out of that situation. And he will act in judgment, by the way, on those who persecute, yeah? So I want to give you a bit of a preview as well of the modules that are to come. Okay, so again, if you want to attend those, that's your call. Just to say, everything I'm going to talk about tonight is in the book. Okay, the book is there. You can buy it two ways. You can get it off Amazon, it's about 23 quid. It's 20 quid at the bookstore. If you haven't got 20 quid and you want a copy of the book, have a word with Susan and Ruth. We'll take what you can afford. Okay, so, and bless you with that. Okay, so you can also buy it on Kindle as well for about £9 if you want that. So basically, everything is in the book. Okay, so, and then we'll look at some next steps. So, let's look at the current situation then, shall we, in the UK. So, the sort of changing world, I mean, just a few pictures up there. We've already talked about 9/11. You know, it's probably a little while, actually, since we've had a famine. It may surprise you actually that both famine and disease actually over the last 10 years have decreased. Okay, so I think we glibly like to say that these things are all increasing. We'd like them to increase because these are some of the signs that Jesus gave us. But I think as Christians we need to be really careful about what we say. We should only make statements that we can actually verify, yeah? Okay, so I've noticed I've got a little flag in there, Israel. Okay, we're going to talk more about that. I know a lot of you have a heart for Israel. Okay, and God bless you for that, and he will bless you. He will bless those who bless, and he will curse those who curse in that situation, yeah? So we've got a little, we've got the North Korean leader there, okay? I believe the single most persecuted country for Christians, okay? If you follow things like Open Doors Ministry, okay? Let me encourage you to take an interest in that, okay? If you aren't getting a newsletter from some kind of organisation around the persecuted church, then you really ought to be. You want to pray specifically, pray intelligently into that situation, yeah? The Japanese tsunami, could that have been a judgment from God? The Nepalese earthquake, could that have been a judgment from God? I personally believe they were. That's my personal belief. The Lord is shaking. Look at what's happened in Nepal. Okay, look at how Nepal over the last probably got people in here, your families might have known the Beatles families, yeah? And you look at how the Beatles were influenced by the transcendental meditation that came out of Nepal. Now it's spread through the world. Yoga now is sort of practiced in schools and hospitals. It's gone right the way around. It's Eastern mysticism, isn't it, yeah? You know, you're an Everest mountaineer. You're going to climb Mount Everest and you get the little red dot in the middle of your forehead. You make a sacrifice to the gods and then you write that in your biography and it goes into your video. And it's just spreading. And Christians, by the way, are terribly persecuted in Nepal. Terribly persecuted in that country. So the Lord does judge. Okay, so, and again, that's just the subject of a later module. That's the changing world. Okay, what about legislation? Any lawyers in the room? Okay, interesting. I'm not a lawyer. Okay, but I can read and I can Google. All right, so So I want to show you four pieces of legislation under which Christians are currently coming under pressure, okay, and can be criminalised, or soon will be, yeah? So the first one there is the Human Rights Act 1998, okay, which is, I'm not going to go into it in detail, but it's typified by opposition to, for example, Christian assemblies, Christianity in the workplace, being open about that. Some of you might have come across that, some of you might have been on the receiving end of that. The ex-Lord Chief Justice, Lord Wolfe, made a statement. He said, the courts have gone too far in restricting the rights of Christians in the workplace. Okay, now he said that. Just out of interest, did anybody notice anything happen as a result of what he said? No, nothing happened. Okay, so the statement was made. Right, what about this one then? This is the Equality Act. This is 2010. Okay, so this is basically, Christians may not discriminate based on sexual orientation. Christians may not refuse goods, services to homosexuals. Christians may not insist on employing Christians. Okay, and there's a statement there which says the legal system now places the freedom of believers to express their faith below the rights of other groups such as the gay community. And that was a group of all party MPs, a report called Clearing the Ground. Okay, so, and you might have come across a situation where there was a couple in Northern Ireland a Christian couple, running a bakery, and they were approached very deliberately by militant homosexuals to produce a cake for a particular function, and they refused, and that's basically now going through the courts, yeah? Okay, and I actually wrote to my MP on that. Did anybody else write to an MP on that one? Yeah, bless you if you did. Okay, these are things we can get active in. Okay, so evil prevails when good men and women do nothing. Let me encourage you to write to your MP. Simplest thing in the world. Just go onto Google. It says, if you just Google write to them, it's called write to them, is the website. You can find the email address of your MP and write to them to complain about this situation, yeah? Okay, so, and I've certainly done that. I hope you will as well. What about the Marriage Same-Sex Couples Act? This is quite an interesting one because this is trying to redefine marriage by the state. Well, as Christians, we believe that actually the state can't redefine marriage. We know that marriage is a union between a man and a woman, and it's lifelong, yeah? Okay. Churches can refuse to marry same-sex couples. So can you see there are certain protections in there? Churches can opt in to same-sex weddings. Christians can preach publicly against it. Okay. But on Monday of this week, Mark Spencer, Conservative MP, okay, said those teaching children that gay marriage was wrong should be given extremist disruption orders. Extremist disruption orders were introduced under the sort of special powers under, I think, a different piece of legislation, actually, which were basically trying to, these sort of hate preachers, you know, like Chowdhury, these sort of people who are basically sort of radicalising young Muslims into acts of terrorism. Well, this Conservative MP is basically suggesting that same instrument should be used against Christians, yeah? So can you see there's a tolerance here, but can you see how long it's going to last? Can you see the trend, yeah? Okay. And then finally, this is the Communications Act 2003. This one only came up recently, actually. Sending or causing to be sent by means of a public electronic communications network a message or other matter that was grossly inoffensive. Twitter, email, Facebook, that kind of stuff, yeah? Okay, so, and the example is calling Islam satanic. So you're probably aware there's a pastor in Northern Ireland, I don't know the guy's name, but he's currently in the process of being prosecuted for that very crime, yeah? And bless him, he's not backing down. They actually gave him a way out. They said, well, if you just do this, we won't prosecute you, but he's refusing to because he wants to make it a test case, yeah? So pray for these people, encourage them, write to your MP, do something about it, yeah? It's so important. Now, these are just four examples. Okay, there are other examples. I say I'm not a lawyer, okay, but I'm encouraging you to do your homework. You know, so when you pick up the headline in the Daily Mail where it says that an air hostess has been sanctioned at work because she's wearing a crucifix or because the Christian social worker was praying for the Muslim lady's health, yeah, and then was accused of some kind of a hate crime, look into the background of it. I just want to encourage you to do a bit of research. It's very easy to research these days. Do your homework, get your facts, and then either pray about it or take some practical action, or do both, yeah? Now, by the way, you can't cover everything, so be led by the Holy Spirit on this, is what I'm saying. But that's where we are now. So like I said before, 450 years ago, the Oxford Martyrs were burnt in Oxford, yeah? okay, as a result of persecution at that time. And we've largely enjoyed 400 years of freedom and liberty in the UK since that time. It's starting to change. The legislation is starting to happen, yeah? Okay, let's move on. What about the rise of Islam in the UK then? So in 2014, there were approximately 1,700 mosques in the UK, with something like two opening every week. In 2011, okay, there were 2.7 million Muslims, around 5% of the population. Okay, when you've got 5% of the population in a situation, again, I'll lean on David Porson. David Porson tells a story of the church he used to run had a very active Christian community in the local hospital. And the matron basically took him aside one day and thanked him for the huge level of support that they were getting in that hospital. And David wasn't aware of any of this, but what he realised was there were something like 5% of that hospital were Christian. When you've got 5% in a situation, you can make a real difference, for good or for ill. So it's important that we walk the talk as Christians. We actually get out there. We put ourselves in harm's way in that sense. Most UK supermarkets, many food outlets have adopted halal. You know, whether you know it or not, that's what they've done. You know, how many of you have ever gone to the customer service desk at Sainsbury's and complained about it? How many of you have taken your business elsewhere? Okay, as a family, we pulled our business actually out of Tesco's because Tesco's made a big thing about supporting homosexuality. And I wrote to the chief executive and got a very condescending letter back from his assistant. I wrote to him again and I got a second condescending answer. And then I didn't get any more letters from them. So I said, Lord, I'm just going to put it in your hands. Have you seen Tesco's financial situation recently? We have a God who acts in judgment. And he's merciful. He's merciful. He's merciful. He's merciful. But he will judge. Now, we shouldn't have a judgmental attitude. That's not us. But we know someone who does. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, we're talking about real issues here, yeah? The BBC is another classic example. I'm getting slightly off track here, but the BBC, okay? Look at the problems the BBC is going through right now. And look at its hatred towards Israel. Look at its promotion of Islam. Look at its promotion of homosexuality. Look at the way it completely misrepresents Christianity. You know, the Lord, you don't mess with God. He's quite capable of looking after himself. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, so including the BBC. What about the systematic radicalisation of Muslim school children? Yeah, okay. Is that something that we can pray into? Yeah. Interestingly, I did hear a story. We have a friend who ministers, who was a Muslim, who was saved, and now basically is involved in ministering to the Islamic community, particularly outside of the UK. And he said now there are so many Muslims who are sickened by what they see ISIS doing, that they're asking for Bibles. There are also many Muslims who are so sickened by what they see ISIS doing that they're turning to secularism, they're turning to humanism. So there's opportunity in these days, yeah? The Lord is shaking things up, yeah? Okay. There are estimated to be 85 Sharia courts in the UK. Okay, so Sharia is basically the Muslim legal code. And what you'll find is that starts to creep into business. You start finding Muslim prayer rooms appearing in your corporate business or at the local airport. If you question things, you can suddenly find yourself in trouble. Because whilst it's not written into UK legal statutes, the UK legal code, it's starting to be recognised. It's starting to have a blind eye turned towards it, yeah? Okay, so by 2050, 11% of the UK is likely to be Muslim. Okay. Quite a shocking fact by 2050. Now, it's not going to affect me too much. I'll be a bit old and doddery by then, yeah? Okay, but some of you around the room, you know, those particularly maybe the under 30s. How many under 30s in this room? One, two. That's interesting, isn't it? Okay, bless you. Okay, strong. You need to be strong to get through this. Okay, so don't need to mention Islamic study centres. The whole thing's being funded by a lot of money coming in from Saudi Arabia. Okay, being funded very energetically. Okay, but we've got access to unlimited funds too. You know, your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay, so we aren't paupers. We've got some resources. Right, what about secular humanism then? Let's talk about secular humanism. So, massive rise in secular humanism. So a definition, and by the way, I've taken this from the British Humanist Association's website. So it's a movement which turned away from medieval scholasticism. So by medieval scholasticism, think of monks, sort of holy men, abbots, priories, you know, in medieval times, studying the Bible. Yeah, and basically what they did was they were the people who started to introduce things like hospitals, social care, care for the poor, the legal systems and so forth. Yeah, so a movement which turned away from all that towards ancient Greek and Roman thought. Okay, so all this humanism comes out of Greek and Roman thought. It attaches prime importance to human rather than a divine or supernatural matters. The beliefs, just briefly, it trusts only in scientific method to understand how the universe works. So, for example, if you listen to someone like, where have we got here? Say, Brian Cox, you know, the BBC's favourite astronomer, militantly humanist. I've had, at least one sort of bit of a wrestling match with him, you know. So, and it rejects the supernatural. Okay, its ethics are based on reason, empathy, and concern for human beings and other sentient animals. Sentient's a key word with humanists. Okay, so if you watch Star Trek, you'll find sentient comes up quite a lot because the guy who wrote Star Trek, okay, Gene Roddenberry, okay, was a humanist. Okay, believes in the absence of an afterlife. So when you die, that's it. Goodbye. It's all finished. Yeah. Okay, there's going to be a lot of shocked people, I think, in that afterlife. Humans should give their lives meaning by seeking happiness now and help others to do the same. I mean, we can sort of agree with that, can't we? We can sort of empathise with that one. But this is what we're up against. And, you know, if you look at just that list just down there, this is sort of the science fiction. Stephen Fry, you know, again, sort of pushing this sort of homosexual message. Very, very against the church. David Attenborough, okay, very sort of active in that movement. Andrew Marr is another one. Alice Roberts is the new sort of... academic face of the BBC, people like Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, okay, and then you've got Philip Pullman, people like Ted Turner, Peter Tatchell. So these are people who are very influential, yeah? And we need to pray, and we need to be aware of what's happening. And what we find is these people come against you. Okay, we'll see in a later module, this is very much the spirit of Antichrist coming against the church. Okay, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, yeah? Atheist, absolutely, yeah. So strictly speaking, he's not a secular humanist. He is actually an atheist, yeah. So again, let's be absolutely clear what we mean. So before we sort of label somebody, let's be really clear about these things, yeah. So these are the people who are basically largely informing the humanistic BBC. My grandfather was an original shareholder in the BBC in 1920s. He was a pioneer of radio, yeah. And I'm part of a... I wouldn't say it's a sort of a secret group, but it is a group that basically, it's a group of Jewish individuals who actually monitor and hold the BBC to account over its misrepresentation of Israel. And I'm absolutely convinced the Lord is judging the BBC through things like Savile. Have you read this recent one about the guy who's I've forgotten his name, but he's basically had very close links to a lady who's been running a very corrupt charity that's been corrupting young people. Okay, so this whole thing about payment of executive wages, the whole licence fee thing, the Lord is judging the BBC. Big as the BBC is, you can't mess with God, you know. So, moving on. Okay, so external pressure on the church. Okay, so just, by the way, I didn't want to pick all these from the Daily Mail. Okay, so I've got some, we've got the Telegraph in there, we've got the Guardian. Okay, but when you read a newspaper, I guess most of you do that online these days. I mean, some of you may take a physical newspaper, but read it with the Holy Spirit. See what the Holy Spirit feels about what you're seeing. And ask you, does he want... By the way, you can't respond to everything. For example, Jesus said the poor will always be with you, didn't he? When they're talking about whether they should give the money, spend the money on ointment for ministering to him, or whether they should actually spend it on the poor. You can't do everything. So it's been really clear about what the Lord calls you to do. But if you do nothing, you can see what's going to happen, yeah? Okay, so what about within the church then? So internal pressure within the church, which well, I'll turn this way this time. Okay, so a third of the Church of England clergy doubted or disbelieve in the physical resurrection. Only half are convinced of the virgin birth. Only half believe that faith in Christ is the only route to salvation. That was a poll of around 2,000 out of 10,000 clergy, so it's pretty representative. What about the Methodist Church? I was born again in the Methodist Church in 1973. I've got a particular heart for the Methodist movement. Okay, and it says there, we have for nearly 20 years explicitly recognised, affirmed and celebrated the participation and ministry of lesbians and gay men. Attitude to gay marriage is currently under review. Do you think God's going to do something about that? I do, yeah. I do. He will judge that. Now, we've also known situations where the Lord has gloriously set people free from that condition, healed them, delivered them, utterly changed them. Okay, talked to Ruth afterwards. Ruth had a friend who was at Cambridge University, went through that experience and was just totally, sovereignly delivered out of that situation. What about things, I haven't really got time to get into all these in detail tonight, what about things like liberal theology? You know, that the gospel's really just a social message. It's just about being good and kind and taking care of the poor. You know, that's one aspect that we see in the church. What about the emergent church? Okay, so the emergent church is almost a sense that people are almost trying to get into sort of what I call sort of New Ageism, mysticism. It's a distraction away from the fundamental doctrines that we read about in the Bible, that we understand. Multi-faith services, where we're inviting the imam in, yeah, to actually share that with us, yeah? Okay. And by the way, I don't include in there when we actually run a service with Jewish believers, because we worship the same God. But if you're inviting an imam in, you've got an immediate clash in the situation. If you're inviting the Buddhists in, for example, yeah, or the Sikhs, then you're going to get into trouble. What about the attitude to Israel? Well, I shouldn't need as a group to talk to you about the attitude to Israel. Okay, but you see it. The majority of the church, most of the church, has a problem with Israel. Okay. And it's a real issue. Replacement theology, okay, where you basically believe that the church has replaced Israel, okay, is an error. Okay, and again, in module 4, we'll really unpack that in a lot of detail if you want to take a look at that. Homosexuality, we talked about theological feminism, you know, this sort of rising of militant feminists who seem to be taking over certain aspects of the church. So, okay, so I'll move on swiftly on that one because I'm on dangerous ground, aren't I? Yeah, okay. I'm just trying to check out, there are probably more ladies than men here, so you might get me. So, okay, so there are approximately 51,000 UK churches. Okay, and just a few stats for you. In the period, 2005, 2010, 2,300 new churches, 635 churches closed, around about 2.5 a week. So generally speaking, as many churches are closing as mosques are opening, yeah? Okay, in that sense. But what about the rise of these new churches? My sense is the established churches gradually closing, with a few noble and notable exceptions. Okay, but what we're seeing is the rise of smaller fellowships, and they're growing into, you know, what you have here. This is wonderful. You know, I've been a student of churches for sort of 40 years, really, and this is just such a blessing to have this. And that's why the enemy, by the way, is resisting what you're doing here so strongly. He doesn't like it, but you're going to prevail. Praise God. Yeah? Okay, that was came out of the Brierley Consultancy. So if you look at the percentage of UK population who are church members from 1900, so, you know, so from 1900, so this is before the First World War, yeah? And you can see that decline from something like, can't read it from there, something like 35% down to probably just less than 10%, okay, predicted in 2020. And of course, that's churchgoers. That's not born-again believers. Yeah, there's a difference, isn't there? So we make up a sort of a smaller proportion of that. And I wouldn't really care to guess what that number is, but you can see the way things are going. Yeah, okay, so. What about this one here then? Again, just information out of the Brierley Consultancy from the sort of survey that they ran. And you've got basically 3 years, 2005, 2010, and an estimate for 2015. And you'll see that in all churches, something like 5.3 million people. And as you get further to the right, you can see it's decreasing. Okay, so you can see that there is a gradual decreasing in the church population in the UK. That is a fact, yeah? Now, are we going to see a revival? I don't know. I believe we are. But I believe it's going to be in pockets. Okay, so again, you might have your own views on that. But the Lord is testing the church. He's testing the church. He's bringing fire. He's bringing pressure. He's bringing trouble. He's bringing tribulation in that sense. And he's going to see who's left. Yeah. Okay. So that's more about what we want to talk about it. This is just another sort of version of that. This is the Pew Research Center. So again, get hold of some. This is a think tank that I think that is based. You know, quite a sort of a responsible organisation. And generally what they're saying here is that by 2050, nominal Christians, people who would call themselves Christian on the national census, will be around about 45% of the country. If you add Muslim and unaffiliated together, i.e. typically tend to be sort of humanist, atheist, agnostic type people. Can you see that is more or less the same number as Christians? So by 2050, there's going to be a change in this country, okay, 35 years from now. And between now and then, that's going to be happening gradually. That's going to be affecting the social strata, it's going to be affecting families, it's going to be affecting large businesses, it's going to be affecting government, law and order, it's going to be affecting all those kind of things. So it's important that we understand these things, yeah? We're going to become very much a minority. We're going to become less tolerated, yeah? So it's all going to be about how much faith have you got, yeah? How real is your faith when it's not necessarily a popular thing to come to church, you know? And some of you might already have experienced that. The Lord is training us. Right, so that's the sort of situation. And I don't want you to get sort of too down in the dumps about that, because I just wanted to tell you who's in charge. Jesus Christ. He's the project manager. Okay, we're going to look tomorrow. Who opens the seals in the book of Revelation? It's Jesus. And when you look at what those seals, the opening of those seals actually brings about, all those tremendous events, he's the boss. He's running the drumbeat. Do you know, I remember one of my favourite teachers, a guy called John Barr, gone to be with the Lord now, and tremendous deliverance ministry. John Barr used to say, the biggest troublemaker in your life is God. Anybody recognise that one? Because he doesn't let you get away with things, does he, yeah? But also, he never allows you to be tested beyond what you can stand. He's gracious. He's merciful. He provides, yeah? And I think we're going to get more out of the natural provision and more into the supernatural provision. He's training an end-time people. Like I said before, he wants a people who are utterly dependent on him. Utterly dependent on him. I could tell you about that couple who spent 66 days in a life raft being attacked by sharks every night. They had over 4,000 shark attacks in a boat, which I say was 6 feet long and 4 feet wide. Absolutely incredible. And by faith, they got through. Interesting. So, let's look at the future then. What time is it? 5 to 9. Better or worse? Okay. There is certainly a view in today's evangelical stroke charismatic church that actually says we're going to take this land for Jesus. There's going to be mass evangelism. Things are going to get better and better and better. And then suddenly Jesus arrives. It's called Kingdom Now theology. Some of you might have come across it, yeah? Okay. So that is one interpretation. Okay. I personally don't subscribe to that for reasons we're going to talk about as we go through the programme. Could Jesus come any time? I've talked about that. Will the church escape trouble? I don't believe so. And again, we'll look at some scriptures on that shortly. Isn't there enough for the church to do now without worrying about the future? So a good friend of mine actually sort of raised that point. You know, why worry so much about the future, Neil, when actually there's so much to do now. There's so much evangelism. There's so much sort of, you know, ministering to people that we need to do. There's a lot of people out there we actually need to help. Well, why would the Lord make 27% of the Bible prophetic if he didn't want us to know what was coming down the line? He wants us to do something about that. He wants to be a prophetic people. He wants us to understand. He wants us to take provision for the future. Okay, and just in that parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, it was all about their preparation. It was all about the fact that the wise virgins had oil in their lamp. They trimmed the lamp. They attended the lamp that was ready, so that when the master came, they were ready. The others neglected it. Yeah. So there's a sense you've got to be faithful in those little things. Yeah. So we'll get into that. So what is prophecy? Amos 3:6-7. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Isn't that interesting? If calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? You've ever thought about that? You always think it's the devil who's doing it. If calamity comes, remember what I said before about crisis? It's that shaking, yeah? Okay, and some people are going to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Others are going to curse him and going to die. The Lord has to separate. There's no middle ground. You know, if you're a backslidden Christian tonight, there's no middle ground. Get out of the world, you know? I've heard it said that, you know, you want the church in the world, but you don't want the world in the church. Got to get it out. Got to separate it. And the Lord is going to shake until that happens. Surely the Lord God does nothing. Get that? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Yeah? Unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And I find that account from Times Square Church so fascinating. I think one of the great prophets of the modern age, David Wilkerson. You know, if there's someone in the UK who's probably of a similar standing, I would have said Alex Buchanan. If you can get hold of any books by Alex Buchanan, who used to lead intercessors for Britain, okay, there's about four or five of his books. You can get them on Amazon, by the way, for a penny. Okay, I don't need to discover on Amazon. If you went to Amazon, okay, you can either buy a new book, okay, or you can look at the used, click on the used bit, and they're generally giving them away. Yeah, all you've got to pay is a bit of postage and packing. I've spent the last year working through Alex Buchanan's books on prophecy. Just such a man was broken, had a stroke, half his face almost like melted like wax. His wife was in a wheelchair. The cross was on those people. And I remember the first time I ever saw him at Spring Harvest, I looked at him, I thought, oh, poor guy. And then he stood up to speak. Honestly, it was the presence of God just filled that room because of that broken man and that faithful man who prayed and prophesied. Yeah, the Lord is looking for men and women like that today, and he's going to raise them up. When the enemy comes in like a flood, what does the Lord do? He raises the standard, he raises the banner. Yeah, and that's what he's going to do. Okay, so the world, you see, again, as we go through times of trouble, it's not just the church who's going to suffer. The world is going to suffer. And you know, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, why are you so filled with peace? Why are you so joyful? Why is it you've got bread on your table? Why is it you've got a healing? Can you see what that opens up? They say, the Lord is bringing things to a culmination. You are privileged to live in the end of days. It's a scary time to live, but wow, what an exciting time. I wouldn't want to live in any other time than I do right now. Okay, so we've already touched on this, but if you look at the scale and accuracy of biblical prophecy, the classic work on this is by a guy called J. Barton Payne. Okay, and I managed to finally get a copy from America imported, okay, about a year ago. And this is the sort of classic work. And basically what he's done, he's gone through the Bible, he's identified every single prophecy. And he advised that there are something like 1,817 separate predictions, okay, in the Bible. Now, of those 1,817, some of those talk about the same event twice. For example, some of those will talk about the first incarnation of Jesus, yeah, okay, in Judea in the early first century, yeah. Okay, so if you boil that down, what it comes down to is something like 737 separate events. 737 separate events. Okay, so of those, how many do you reckon are fulfilled? 80%, well done. You've obviously heard David Pawson, yeah? Okay, so, yeah, and absolutely right, yeah? So 80% and 20% remain. Okay, and by the way, that's not just it got it 80% right. It's 100% of the events that should have happened to date have happened, yeah? And 20% remain. So it is 100% accurate. Okay, 100% accurate. In the New Testament, Josh McDowell, again a book which should be on every Christian's bookshelf, is Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Okay, so I got a copy 30 years ago. It's still there. It's well thumbed. And it's basically, Josh McDowell was a guy who was Campus Crusade for Christ in the States, and he was always arguing with, discussing his faith with students. And he believed we should have a handbook which should basically give us some real sort of hard facts on how reliable the Bible is and what prophecy is all about and different people's testimonies, for example. So he talks about Buzz Aldrin, you know. He was one of the first guys who landed on the moon. Do you know the first ever drink that was drunk on the moon? It's communion wine. Yeah? Okay, so, and you know, it's a really good handbook. And basically he says 332 predictions in the Old Testament to Jesus' incarnation. So if you're talking with Jewish people, what a great place to start. You know, I'm going to Israel for my first two-week holiday in January, and I'm going to spend a night with a Jewish family. And the way I got to know them, I was just basically supporting Israel. I was blogging on one of their newspaper sites, and I started emailing this lady, and we got friendly. She's not messianic, you know. She's very New York, if you know what I mean. Yeah, yeah, very New York, very opinionated, very probably left-wing. Yeah, okay, but she's really curious because she doesn't know why I love her. She doesn't know that. Yeah, and her family. Yeah. Okay, so the fact is that 100% of those have been fulfilled. And again, if you look at, you know, politicians, the media, academia, if you look at tarot cards, horoscopes, mediums, they're all trying to predict the future. They're all getting it hopelessly wrong. I would say, actually, when it comes to the occult, tarot, horoscopes and mediums, they get a little bit right. Because, do you know, the enemy knows that if he got it all wrong, nobody would be interested. We live in the country, we have 4.5 acres, we have a small holding, and every now and again, about once every 2 years, we have a rat problem. So I always get some rat poison. And rat poison is 99.9% whole grain and 0.1% poison. So you need to be very discerning, Christians, about what you accept for true. You've got to measure it against the standard of the Word of God, haven't we, yeah? Okay, move on. So principles of the prophetic, two aspects really. The first one then is what I call forth-telling. So not all prophecy is predictive. Some prophecy is just speaking into a situation now because God wants you to know how he sees that situation. He might speak into a situation, for example, of immorality, okay, or idolatry. And you'll find that very often as you read the Old Testament prophets. It's forth-telling. It's just saying it like it is the way God sees it right now, yeah? Forth-telling, yeah? The other aspect of prophecy is the predictive aspect, and it's that really that we're going to focus on, okay, over the next, tonight and tomorrow, speaking about a future time. And I don't want to spend too long on this, but when you read a scripture, let's just turn there, shall we? Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7 says, "Unto us," a very well-known passage, "unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Yeah? Can you see the first part of that verse has been fulfilled? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay? The near future. Okay? And then literally, in the same passage, we've got a distant future which describes this wonderful future state of a government led by Jesus Christ, where the government is physically going to be on his shoulders. Now, that hasn't happened yet. So we need a chronology to make sense of that verse. So if you read that, you might think, that's interesting. Okay, and you might actually want the second part to happen. You might actually want it so much that you think it's happened now and then might be disappointed when it's not really there. Yeah, but if we understand the chronology of that, if we understand that actually that verse, part of it was here and part of it's up here. It's a bit like when you look at a range of mountains. You know, I remember taking my wife Susan up. Where did we climb up, Susan? Haystacks in the Lake District, yes? Okay, on our honeymoon. And it was a week into our marriage, and it sort of nearly ended it, to be honest, I've got to say, because I kept getting there. Are we there yet? Are we there? Because you keep reaching a rise. I just say, just over the next rise. And you could always see the top just beyond that, and you thought you were there, but what you didn't realise, there was a dip, and you had to go back up again, you know? So, and that's what I mean by that. So it's almost like the telescopic, or what I call the depth of field principle, like a depth of field on a camera, you know? So when you read prophecy, you sometimes just need to bear that in mind. The purpose of prophecy is to demonstrate God's faithfulness. He's absolutely reliable. If he says something, then he's going to do it. You can bet your life on him. You can bet your children's life on him. You can bet your future, your career, your home, your family, your health on him. He has never let anybody down. And he's not going to start with you. And that's a word for someone tonight. He's not going to let you down. You're not going to be the first, yeah? There never will be a first person because he's absolutely faithful even when we are faithless. He wants to correct us when we stray. Anybody in this room never strayed as a Christian? Anybody in this room never sinned? Anybody in this room never got it wrong? Sometimes the prophet has to come in and speak. Yeah? Okay, so he wants to warn us and forewarn us of sin. He wants to prepare us for times ahead. Okay, more of which as we talk. And he wants to strengthen us now for the future. As we receive his word, it comes into our spirit, strengthens us with might in our inner man. And it doesn't matter what's going on the outside, because we're strong here. You know, the pressure on the inside is far greater than the pressure on the outside. Yeah, some of you know that. Some of you will come to know that as you get to know your God. Okay, so true prophecy. And again, we spent a lot of time on this. We haven't got time to spend a lot of time on this. So I just want to just lay this down, some basic principles. Is convicting. There's a sense of conviction, not condemnation. The difference between condemnation. To me, the example I always use for condemnation is a bit like when you're driving along a road and you see a speed camera and you're going a little bit faster than you think you should. You see a speed camera, but there's no speed limit sign. It's just condemning you. If there was a speed limit sign, you'd actually be convicted because you think, actually, well, I'm doing 5 miles an hour more than the limit. I'm sure no one in this room ever does that. But, okay, and by the way, that's not a word for anybody. So, what about repentance? Repentance, you know, very simply means stop doing it. Doesn't mean just change your mind. Doesn't mean, oh, I'm sorry, God, and then I'm going to carry on. Repentance actually means to stop doing it and to get rid of every facet of that thing in your life. Okay, and the Lord is bringing us to repentance. And again, if you aren't coming through repentance, don't think you get to a certain stage in the Christian life and then you can stop repenting because you've made it. I wish it worked that way. It doesn't. Yeah? The Lord, I find, deals with me more harshly now than he used to in the past because I know more. He holds me accountable for more of it. Correction, righteousness, holiness. Holiness, very simply, is being separated to him. Being separated unto. So there's no connection between me and something that's worldly. Yeah? Obedience. A godly authority. Bible-based. Always Bible-based. It should be scriptural. Someone comes to you with a word that you can't back up from the Bible, you should reject it. Yeah? You must reject it. And it will offer a true prediction. If it's predicting events in the future. Okay, so the example that we gave you there was Times Square Church. That prophetic foreboding. Okay, it resulted in something that actually happened. Yeah? All right, what about the false prophecy? Often popular. Often popular. Basically affirms you. You're okay. You don't need to do anything different. A sense of false assurance. And often followed by problems, disaster, crisis. Yeah? A sense of false peace. You know, the prophet's saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Yeah? Okay, and you can read those sort of passages I've given you there, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 12 to 14, if you want to know more about that. False predictions. You know, so for example, if you read the prophets in the Old Testament, you read a lot about how there were false prophets there who, when God had judged and God had said to Israel, so Israel's basically sinning, it's in immorality, it's in idolatry, it's rebelling against God, okay? And the true prophets come in and say, you've got to repent, God's going to bring judgment, you've got to repent. And the false prophets say, no, everything's fine. You know, I think Ezekiel particularly in that sort of area. Okay, so that can happen. Self-exaltation tends to puff you up. The Lord, the Holy Spirit will never do that. He will never do that. He will never puff you up. He will encourage you, but he will not puff you up, yeah? And it invariably is unscriptural. Okay, so there's a difference, and we need to learn to discern that. That's just a very practical thing that you could do tonight. Lord, give me a wise and discerning heart. You know, Ruth, my daughter, was talking to me about how she's been praying recently for wisdom. You pray for wisdom, you're going to receive it. Pray for a wise and discerning heart to know the difference between truth and error. Yeah? Okay, so we can start to do... And by the way, you do it in the little things and you develop that discernment as you move on. Those who, by use of practice, have trained their senses to discern between good and evil. Trained their senses to discern between good and evil. It's training. Yeah? When Jesus took the disciples on that 3-year masterclass, he didn't just give them a series of PowerPoint presentations. Yeah? He didn't just give them a series of lectures. There was a stage, wasn't there, where, do you remember, he sent them out 2 by 2? And they came back and they gave him feedback. Lord, it worked. Even the demons are subject to us. Or sometimes, Lord, we couldn't do anything about this situation. He said, oh, you have little faith. And he corrected it. Yeah? But it's training. You need to be trained. Yeah? Training situation. Okay, so the greatest prophet of all, Deuteronomy 18. The Lord God will raise up for you. So this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. We now know that is Jesus. He's the greatest prophet. Okay. And we need to understand that. So the two great prophetic discourses that Jesus gives us in the New Testament. Number one is what we call the spine of biblical prophecy. So most Bible theologians, you know, if you sort of follow the Israel situation, and you know, there are certain sort of men in that situation whose teaching you would respect, people like David Pawson, people like Derek Prince, okay, people like Lance Lambert, you know, good, faithful, Bible-believing, you know, some of the finest teaching ministers that you will hear, they will describe the spine of biblical prophecy. So the spine of biblical prophecy, essentially, just like, imagine I gave you a box full of bones from a skeleton. You know, so one of my interests when I'm sort of trying to relax, I do a bit of archaeology. And if you look at some of these osteoarchaeologists, they will be given a box of bones. And they've got to arrange them. You know, so King Richard III was an absolute classic. He was basically discovered, wasn't he, at a car park in Leicester a couple of years ago. Okay, and it was interesting because the bones there were all in the right shape. They knew how to sort of reconstruct that. But if you're just given a box of bones, where do you start? You always start with the spine. Okay, and then you might put the legs on, the arms, might attach the ribs. But it all starts with the spine. So the first thing we're going to look at tomorrow morning is the spine of biblical prophecy. You must always start there. When you get into error in end time prophecy, it's always because people are taking a verse out of 2 Thessalonians and a verse out of Habakkuk and a verse out of here and trying to build it into a chronology. You can't do that. So who was the greatest prophet of all? Jesus. What was his most significant end time prophetic discourse when he was on planet Earth? It was the spine of biblical prophecy, which was the homework that you've done. So if you didn't do that homework, what I want to encourage you to do before you come along tomorrow is read Luke chapter 21, read Matthew chapter 24, read Mark chapter 13. And just look, you won't have much time, but just look simply for some patterns in there. I'm going to explain that to you tomorrow, but it will help you. Okay, because you've got to put some work in here. You've got to do that. Okay, so... And then the second discourse, of course, is then John on the Isle of Patmos, 96 AD. 67 years later, John is basically imprisoned on Patmos. He's been exiled there for some reason, presumably because of his faith. And the Lord appears to him and gives him this wonderful revelation, this wonderful vision. And again, tomorrow, I'm going to give you the key to that. And what we're going to find is actually the two fit together just like that. Yeah. With no discrepancies, no problems. It just works, yeah? It's amazing. I was absolutely, if I can use a very untheological word, gobsmacked when the Lord explained that to me. Okay, that's my understanding, and I'll share that with you tomorrow. Again, you've got to make your mind up. So what did Jesus say about normal Christian life? He said, in the world, you have trouble, tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome it. I'm on top of it. Yeah. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised. You've got the spirit of Jesus in you. The world is going to hate you. If the world doesn't hate you, there's probably a problem with your Christian life. Yeah. We all want to be popular. We all want to be accepted. But the Lord is looking for disciples. Yeah. The Lord is looking for those who follow him, no matter what the cost. Yeah. And every one of the 12 apostles, we know, died. Was martyred, I think so, yeah. Okay, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The one who what? Endured. The one who kept going. The one who persevered. When all the problems were piling in, yeah? And in Revelation, which we'll get to tomorrow afternoon sometime, it's the overcomers who get into the kingdom of God. There's no class of people who get into the kingdom of God except the overcomers. Those who are overcoming trouble. Those who are overcoming problems, yeah? So this is serious stuff, and just what Jesus was our example, and that's what he's calling us into to follow his steps. So what Jesus said: do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. This is in Revelation 22, by the way. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Do you get the sense that as that's going on, events are changing? There's a divergence. Okay, if you're wrong and if you're filthy and if you want to carry on down that road, then you'll become that even more. Okay, but if you want to pursue righteousness and holiness, you'll become even more of that. You've got a choice. There's no middle ground. The Lord is making a delineation. Okay, so on the population of this planet at the moment is something like 7 billion. Of all the people who've ever lived on planet Earth, it is estimated 100 billion people have lived. Do you know Jesus has to divide every one of them into sheep and goats? He's got to make that decision, and he will. And he's got a very efficient process for doing it. And part of that process in the end times is to bring this crisis, to bring this sense of judgment, to make this division. Now that's what we're going into. He's in charge of it. It's a process. And we can learn some tremendous lessons of faith as we go through that with him. Yeah, that's what the Christian life is. So we're going to get more into this as we go along. And Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. Can you imagine what it's like? You must have read those words many times, you know, if you've been a Christian a few years. Can you imagine what it's like for Jesus himself to personally reward you for what you've done? To look at you and to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge over a lot. Can you imagine that? That is just absolutely amazing. He's going to personally reward everyone. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the two letters at the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. I'm the first and the last. That's where we get the Omega name from, the Omega course from. I was aware that there was something called the Alpha course. Okay, so I thought we'd better have something called the Omega program. Yeah, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus was before everything. He's going to be there at the end of everything. He's with you. He's going to go through it with you. This is his plan. You know, if I can be sort of slightly flippant, this is his party. This is all about him. This is about him pulling together an end time people. Yeah, and that's what we want to talk about. So the big question then, I'm not going to get into this in a lot of detail. We could spend a week talking about these, endure or escape. So I just want to quickly nail my colours to the mast. So those who hope for a great escape, what are they saying? They say, so the great escape basically believes that Jesus could come any time now. So the great escape view is the most popular view today. It is by far and away the majority view in the UK church and the American church. Because the American church has got the majority of the money. Okay, that's what comes out in books, in movies, in films, in music, in worship. That's what colours just about everything, yeah? This view holds there are two comings. The first, Jesus will come first of all for his saints. In other words, he could come in 5 minutes and just, we'd all just disappear, yes? And then 7 years of trouble, and then he'd come back with his saints at the end. Okay, so that's what they try and say. They say Christ's coming will be a complete surprise. Okay, they say there is a difference in language. They talk about, and again, I don't want to get sort of too theological, but words like parousia, for example, they talk about to arrive, and they say that just talks about the rapture. They talk about this word epiphania, which basically means to appear with the saints. They talk about the saints. Saints can only mean Christians. It can't mean anything else. And the day of Christ is actually different from the day of the Lord. Passages describing the tribulation omit the word church, they say. Why would the church be subject to God's wrath? Okay, interesting question. Okay. Christ could come at any moment, okay, and Israel will be abandoned to suffer the trouble. So when the church gets beamed up, Israel's going to go through 7 years of trouble until Jesus comes back to deliver. Okay, so quite good arguments. Okay, but let's just counter some of that. So why would the church be subject to God's wrath? I believe God doesn't take us out of trouble, he takes us through it. I'll give you an example. Joseph, one of my heroes, Old Testament heroes. You study the story of Joseph in Genesis. And Joseph was a talented young man who was gifted of God, who went through 14 years of hell. Yeah, thrown into a, beaten up, thrown into a pit, enslaved, falsely accused. Worst of all, he was forgotten. Other people took his credit. Yeah, 14 years down and down and down and down. The Lord was with him through every single day of that. And in one day, the Lord raised Joseph to be a prime minister. Yeah. So the Lord, in the normal Christian life, is that the Lord takes us through these things because he's preparing us for something. Just another quick one. Moses spent 40 years becoming a prince in Egypt. 40 years. Basically helping to co-run the global superpower of that time, 1500 BC. The Lord spent the next 40 years turning him into a nobody. And then he could use him. That's the cross. Yeah? Okay, I'm starting to preach. I'll move on. Okay, suffering and endurance is the normal Christian life. We talked about that. Christ's coming will be a complete surprise. I believe the surprise will actually be for the unsaved. You know, the thief in the night? Yeah? They're the ones who are going to be surprised. Christ could come at any moment. How could the church take the gospel to the whole earth if Christ could have come at any moment, say in, you know, AD 100 or AD 50, you know, when the apostles were doing their stuff? You know, a lot of people wouldn't have heard the gospel, would they? What else have we got there? Jesus inferred he would be a long time coming. You know, a lot of the parables he told, you know, we would say things like the master was away a long time. Yeah, so there's that inference there, yeah, that it was going to be a work of patience. Paul told the Thessalonians that Jesus could not come until Antichrist came. Okay, so again, that's the subject of a future module, if you're interested in that. Okay, but Paul was absolutely clear about it. So Antichrist, first of all, had to come and appear in the temple before Jesus would come back. Very clear. You couldn't, there's no other way of interpreting that. Passage describing the great tribulation omit the word church, but it says there no passage describing the rapture includes the church. So does that mean the church isn't going to get raptured? Of course it doesn't. Yeah, we're just picking verses out here and there, you see. Yeah, okay, so what else have we got there? There are two comings, one for his saints, second with his saints. I believe it is one and the same event. that when Jesus comes back, he calls us up, yeah, and he's coming with the saints, you know, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those wonderful Christians who've lived in times gone by, yeah, and we meet in the clouds. It's just one event. Okay, and again, we'll talk more about that as we go through. So I'm just skimming the surface at the moment. Okay, so there's a difference in language. Okay, so saints, just to give you one example there. Saints means holy ones. And the word saints isn't just ever used of the church. It's also used of Israel. Okay, so again, if you pick verses here and verses out of the Bible, you can make the Bible say anything you want to. We need to be much more disciplined in our study of prophecy, yeah? Okay, so I think that's probably enough out of that. Let's look at those who expect trouble ahead. By the way, that's all in the book as well, so if you're interested in that. So those expect trouble ahead say that basically there's a fact. There is no explicit verse or passage to substantiate the Great Escape. You can't find one. There is nothing in the Bible that says that Christians will just suddenly be taken up out of all the trouble. It's just not there. The Great Escape view did not exist before 1830. Some of you, you know, sort of prophecy students will be aware there's a guy called J.N. Darby, okay, who was very much involved in that with the sort of Brethren movement. So it didn't really exist before 1830, okay? You just can't find it. In other words, it's a modern fact, if you will. No Great Escape doctrine in the early church. So if you look at the church in the book of Acts, if you study the sort of founding fathers in the church, you know, there were certain bishops and people who sort of lived in the sort of 100, 200, 300, 400 AD, you will not find any Great Escape doctrine. They all believed that the church would have to go through a period of trouble. Okay, this is, I think, one of the big ones. The Great Escape view requires a cut-and-paste approach to Scripture. Like I say, you've got to take a bit of a verse here and a bit of a verse there and a bit of a verse there and basically meld it all together to do that, yeah? And again, I've had some... When I first published the book, I got in some quite sort of, intense debates on Facebook, particularly with some American preachers, yeah? Who basically built a whole career out of the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. They built whole Bible sort of seminars around this, by the way, you see, so... Pumping it out. Interestingly, you know, when many American missionaries went into sort of China in years gone by, the Chinese came back at them and said, "Why didn't you warn us that we were going to have to go through trouble?" Because Chinese now are having to give up their lives, their jobs, their livelihoods, okay, because of trouble. And what they're saying is, "Why didn't you warn us? You told us we were just suddenly going to escape," and of course, it didn't happen. Yeah. Okay. There is a fact. Which we've already looked at, pressures increasing on the Western church. Okay, the church has always been persecuted now and throughout history. Again, David Pawson says there is no 10-year period in the history of the church when it has not suffered persecution, martyrdom. It's the normal Christian life, okay? And Jesus clearly warned us about trouble to come. And by the way, that's my get-out-of-jail card there. Time will tell. If we get to heaven, yeah, and you suddenly say, "Do you know, Neil, you were wrong," I say, "Praise the Lord. I don't mind." Yeah? Okay. So Christians persecuted in more than 90% of all nations. What else have we got there? More Christians martyred in the 20th century than all previous centuries combined. You see the way this is going? Okay, Jesus promised us a cross, not a cushion. This is an interesting one, isn't it? That the church has been persecuted. Why should God treat the Christians in Australia, the UK, Europe, America differently to the ones those living in the Middle East, you know, in Nigeria? Why? What's so special about us? Yeah, I think we have an opportunity at the moment. We have a certain level of grace in terms of the freedom that we have to change things. Yeah. Okay. So. We need to be aware of that. We need to take that very responsibly. So, just drawing that to a conclusion, last sort of 5 minutes or so. Reality check. Quite a sobering message tonight. Okay, but I want you to, when we look through all this, to see the end from the beginning. What's the end of it? The kingdom of God. A kingdom in which righteousness dwells. You know, we looked at it before, didn't we? The increase of his government of peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and on his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But we've got some trouble to get through first. Yeah? It's interesting. We watched a film this week. I'd recommend it, actually, if you've got a heart for Israel. It's called, what's it called, Ruth? Thank you. Woman in Gold. Story of a lady who was a Jew, part of a very wealthy Jewish family, lived in... Austria, thank you. And basically this is 1930s Germany, when basically Adolf Hitler comes in. And the warnings went out that the Jews needed to get out of Austria. And the Jews said, we know, we're not Jews, we're Austrians. They won't do this to us. Yeah? And it's a tremendous story. And I just believe, I don't think we're quite there yet in the UK as far as Christianity is concerned, but those times are coming. You know, I sense, and again, this is my, you know, please don't take this as a thus saith the Lord. I don't think that's 5 years from now. I don't think that's 10 years from now. But I think it's certainly 20 or 30 years from now. Maybe slightly sooner than that. And I believe the Lord is just starting to warn us and prepare a people who can be ready for that. Yeah? Okay, and we know that out of that, the Lord founded Israel. Now, the interesting thing is that when this suffering was happening to the Jews, when the Holocaust was happening to the Jews, their problem was they didn't know when it was going to end. Yeah? Now, can you see through the prophetic word of God, we know what's going to happen, or I hope we will by the end of, by 4 o'clock tomorrow, but we know when it's going to end. We can look at a chronology. We can measure that. We could say, Lord, that's what you said and it's happening. So I know it's happening, Lord, but I know there's an end to it. Now, when you know there's an end to it, you can bear it. What's the worst thing that can possibly happen to you? You get killed. You get martyred. What happens in 1 second later? Where are you? Jesus. Wow. Yeah. Okay. Or we can share his sufferings down here. The fellowship of his suffering. We can get to know him on a new level. And by the way, we're going to prove an awful lot of faith. And he's going to do some miraculous stuff. Yeah. This is the normal Christian life. This is the Christian life that the apostles understood. So I want to ask you a question. Are you ready? If you honestly believe that you're ready to get through that practically, in terms of the way your household is run, the way your life is run, are you ready in every possible way you can be? Okay. Are you certain about what's to come? Do you know what the Bible's got to say? Are you sure about that? Okay, because this is where I want to help you. This is what the Amiga program's all about. I want to help you through that, yeah? Okay, so, and you understand very practically what you should be doing right now, what that means. We've talked about some of those examples tonight. We'll probably talk about a few more of those tomorrow. That's the reality check, yeah? So the premise is, as I already mentioned, the world situation is going to get rapidly and significantly worse, then suddenly and amazingly better. Okay, the church isn't ready for the trouble ahead. We're just not ready. We're just not fit. Yeah? And thirdly, we need specific training to prepare ourselves for what's to come. That's the whole purpose of the Amiga program. That's the only reason it exists. I'm a professional trainer, so I've trained 18,000 to 20,000 people in project management skills, but this is where my heart is. And this is what God's going to be keeping me busy doing, I think, for the next number of years. So what the objectives of the Amiga program are, very simply, is by the end of the program, that you would appreciate the big picture of end time prophecy. By the way, by the end of tomorrow, you'll appreciate the big picture of end time prophecy. We're going to cover that tomorrow. Okay, so next, further modules then deal with how to look for and interpret the signs of the times. Jesus said, didn't he, to the Pharisees, he says, you can look at the sky. He says, you can read about what the sort of weather's going to do. But actually, you can't read the signs of the times. Now, the Lord wants to train us so that we can understand the signs of the times, yeah? He wants to begin to prepare us for the trouble ahead. Okay, like the wise and the foolish virgins. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to understand your responsibility to invest in the kingdom of God. There's an awful lot we can be doing right now, whether it's helping the persecuted church, whether it's praying, whether it's writing to MPs, whatever it is, being salt and light in the community. There's a whole load of things that we can get involved with. Okay, being able to face the future with faith, not fear, I think, yeah? Okay, so that's the program. They're all the different modules. Okay, I'm not going to go through them now. You can find them on the website. Okay, I'll just maybe sort of pick a couple out. We've got, for example, geography and judgment there, which looks at the different... Judgment is one of the six foundational doctrines in the Christian church. Okay, but how many of us really understand it? How many of us understand? The Lord Jesus Christ has a perfect judgmental process for assimilating and measuring what we've all done. And it's going to work really, really well, yeah? The geography is going to deal with, you know, what happens when somebody dies? What is Hades? What is hell? What is paradise? What is Gehenna? What is heaven? What about the third heaven? What about the second heaven? What's going on there, yeah? There's a whole load of stuff there. You can look on the website and take a look at that. I'll maybe touch more about that tomorrow. So there is a cost. Okay, counting the cost. I'm not going to read that out. You can just read that quickly. There's a cost involved in getting involved in this. Okay, so this isn't a light undertaking. This is quite a serious undertaking. Okay, so do you want to count that cost? There is a health warning in there. And there's a bit of preparation. Okay, so again, on the website, you can find those prep sheets. I encourage you to look at those. I've done the prep sheets for the first six modules, so you know, please help yourselves to those. There's a commitment in terms of the modules. I think it's having the open mind. And by the way, I don't mean an empty mind there, but I want you to challenge things. I want you to be a Berean. I want you to challenge what I'm actually going to say. And you know, you've got to make a decision. And just Daniel chapter 10, maybe another bit of homework for you. Daniel chapter 10. When, just read a couple of verses after that. Daniel was basically faced with the Lord. He says, "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural colour turned a deathly pallor. I retained no strength. A hand touched me, set me trembling on my hands and knees, and said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I've been sent to you.' When he had spoken this word, I stood up trembling." Okay, so it goes on about giving understanding about the events that are coming in the future. "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground. I became speechless." Anybody feel like that? Just over the last hour. A sense of the awe, a sense of anguish, a sense of I'm retained no strength, yeah? Okay, now what's the response? This is the response straight from heaven for you here tonight in Billinge. "Oh, men and women of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage. Be courageous." Do not be afraid. Men and women of high esteem, peace be with you. Take courage. Be courageous. The Lord will encourage you. He's going to equip you. He never puts you in a situation that you cannot stand, yeah? Okay. Amen. Thank you, God.